might I share with you this evening for another little bit out of the chapter 4 of John, the Gospel. The woman that Christ met at Samaria, after having heard the explosive words of Christ, revealing himself to her as the very Son of God, the King of Glory, and the Eternal Christ, became aware of his disciples, and his disciples approached Christ and began to talk to him, and she, so moved by that explosive moment, leaves her water pot and goes into the city. Her reaction of leaving the water pot is a normal one. What she did when she returned to the city is not normal. You would think that she would want to find a place out in the wilderness, place of seclusion, place where she could be quiet, place where she could reflect on these words, a place perhaps where she could think back on the things that were said and try to find some meaning to all of it, and try to grasp the meaning of the entire revelation, and put each thing in its place, and find a place in her heart for each of these things that were said to her. But she didn't. Her reaction was quite different. Convinced by the things that had taken place, she returns to the city. She returns to the place from when she came. And having returned, she finds these people who knew her and whom she knew. And the first thing she does is begin to speak to them. And her reaction of having heard the revelation of Jesus Christ and having met Jesus and having believed in him was that of sharing her experience with others. Some time ago, while we were yet building the upstairs sanctuary we are now in, while in the basement, I gave a message on this particular passage of Scripture and only brought out this one point and reassured us that although the move of the Spirit in our midst was one that was quite violent and quite stressful and that by no means just passed over our lives as they were but went into detail and unearthed and brought up from the graves of many hearts the things hidden therein to the light of his countenance, and to the light of many other countenances, we spoke of the fact that she was not ashamed, neither of the place of the well, where she had had an encounter with Christ, nor of Christ, nor was she ashamed of her experience. And that had she had a glorious experience, a moving experience, a healing experience, it'd be more than logical that she should want to share this with many others. But on the other hand, she was touched to the quick. Christ revealed the things that were very intimate to her heart, and not only these that are written, but many others that are not. For it's clear, as we said before, that she said of him, he revealed all things concerning my life. And when she was through with this moment of being with Christ and having revealed the intimate ways of her life and made them known, she bore no shame, she felt no shame whatsoever to share this with other people and to convey to them that she had met a man who would tell her everything she'd ever done and brought it to light and dealt with it, and that they needn't fear with it, nor fear about it. And she went to others and told them about this experience that she'd had. She told them about the things that he said. She told them about Christ himself. She told them that there was a place where they too could meet him if they would only make the effort to go out. If they would make the effort of leaving other wells and other places and other jobs, other situations, their home and their place, and would move out to meet him, that they definitely would find him on their own, but that Christ was in town, they could be assured that he was. Now this was her testimony, and this was our message to you while we were still in the basement. She wasn't ashamed of her message, that she conveyed these things to others. And we have to understand that taking this in context, this woman whom we've been speaking of, this passage that we have been dealing with for some time now here in John chapter 4, has to do now with an experience that was other than healing. We deal a lot with healing. Healing of the body, healing of the mind, healing of the soul. But this was none of them. And although there are many recorded, they are very beautiful and much could be said upon them, this particular one is not. Has no reference to any kind of healing that's of the body or of the soul. But yes, there is a healing of the spirit. And I believe in a healing of the spirit. If you take in literal context, the words in Isaiah 53, that he was bruised for our iniquities, and that the chastisement that would have belonged to us, he took that we might have peace. And if you look very closely, you'll notice that where it says, by his stripes we have been healed, it wasn't speaking of sickness, it was speaking of the disease of sin. And that he had made us whole, that he had healed us from our sin, and he uses the expression to heal. And although many evangelists and many people speak and use this verse primarily to prove that in Calvary, our body sicknesses and our physical problems were solved and that the price was paid for them, I don't think they're wrong to do it, but certainly it wasn't directed that way if taken by direct context. Now, I believe that is right. I believe that it is in the atonement and there are other words that support it. But the true healing that God gave Christ to the world to perform is the healing of the condition of sin to bring us into a state where we were whole before God, and healthy before God, and that the sanctification of the Spirit would reach not only to our body, but our soul and our spirit. And so we see healing of spirit. Now Christ dealt with this woman's spirit. He wasn't dealing with healing of the body. Like I said, he wasn't dealing either with the healing of the soul. He didn't bring her in and make a one-on-one clinic on how to survive your fifth, sixth marriage. Nor did he stir her self-pity and tell her that he understood and had a bout of consolation and told her just that I'm sure he knew exactly what she felt because this is how his wife treated him in the Old Testament. And told her all about his past wife and how it happened with him and how he had to live with it and that he understood what she was going through and therefore, appealing to self-pity, send her out, rejoicing that she could continue living the way she was and finally someone out there understood her and then come back and ask him if he was married because he seemed like such a delightful chap. Well, all stories like this have a fairy tale ending, but this didn't have such an ending because Christ didn't reach to that part of her being. He didn't reach to that part of her soul. He wasn't doing mind healing. He wasn't doing soul healing. But he was doing spirit healing. He touched on things that were very important with her. The place of worship. The how of worship. The question and issue of sin. The problems in life. Coming and facing truth as a reality. Bringing up the question of whether the well where she drew water from was really sufficient. Or whether she was to draw from that again and again and again and go back empty and thirsty and have to return again and again for waters that didn't satisfy. He was dealing here with an issue of waters that when you drink, they do satisfy. Waters that last not just for a day, but for an eternity. Something that happens in our life that transforms us and we're not the same. Something that was to take place that would revolutionize the life. Someone that would come within and begin to live his life through this mortal soul, this mortality, unto everlasting life. He was dealing with something higher than the other. Now the other has its place. What higher thing could there be for someone who's dying of cancer than to be made whole? What higher thing could there be for someone who's dying from a heart attack to be healed and made whole and given his life to live it at its fullest as others have the opportunity to do? I'm not saying it's not important. I'm just saying it's really not in our subject. And I bring this up again and again because sometimes we confuse one with the other. And we are dealing with something here that has to do with spirit. And what I'm trying to do is disassociate the other by mentioning them. Because they always lie in the background, and I don't want them in the background. I want them in the foreground, and I want to push them out. I want you to know that Christ was dealing with issues that had to do with their spiritual life. And what I will say to you in continuance has to do with your spiritual life. It doesn't have to do with your natural life. It doesn't have to do with your inner healing or outward healing. It doesn't have to do with your coming to church. It doesn't have to do with your worship. It doesn't have to do with the things you do. It doesn't have to do with your job. It has to do with you, with your spirit. It has to do with something that's going to take place. Something that's marvelous. An encounter with Christ and what happens after that encounter. How the life of that spirit within you can now no longer be the same. When you meet the Messiah, you meet the source of life. When you meet the Christ, you meet the source of forgiveness. And we live in that atmosphere of forgiveness for the rest of our life. It's imperative for our spiritual well-being that we meet the fountain of forgiveness. And that we live in the atmosphere of forgiveness the rest of our life. Not only forgiveness toward ourselves, but forgiveness from ourselves toward others. Because that is the atmosphere that the Spirit has to live in order to remain in life. The moment I come out of that atmosphere, the moment that my spirit comes out of that atmosphere, I come into death. I walk into the shadows of death. I walk into the gray of evening. I'm leaving the day behind. And I'll go through a very dark night until the morning star break forth, until the day star illumine my heart again, illuminate. I must tell you that it is important to understand that we are not only human and physical. We are not only a being of emotions and soul and mind, but we are also a spiritual being. And just as healthy as it is to eat good food for your body, it is to remain in an atmosphere of forgiveness in our spirit. You see, forgiveness was never really mentioned here. The subject was never brought forth. When the adulterous woman was brought to Christ, the issue of forgiveness was very prevalent. It was there, very clear. Woman, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. This woman was never told to go and sin no more. But the Messiah, who was the only one that could throw the stone, didn't for the second occasion. He ministered something to this woman. This woman left her water pot and went back to the city alive, not dead. And she returned to Christ again, who was the only one who could stone her, and she knew it. He was the only perfect one. He was the only one without sin. And here she was. But she was to return to him. The atmosphere of being forgiven is very wonderful. We often seek it. Have mercy, O King. Have mercy, O King. Have mercy, O King. Again and again and again we come to the Lord. Lord, I failed. Have mercy. We get tired of it. We don't like it. We don't like the atmosphere of forgiveness. We like the atmosphere of overcoming. We like to believe that we can leave something behind, be able to jump out of our skin, as it were, and quit being who we are. But it is important to live in the atmosphere of forgiveness. And when we live in the atmosphere of Christ, we live in an atmosphere of forgiveness. Although he brings things up, he never brings them up again. You will notice that he met a lot of people from the city, but he never brought the issue of the woman up again. In all the writings of the Scripture, nothing ever more was said or repeated about the woman again. It was only dealt with once. When she came back to him, he didn't spend some time alongside and said, "Now, you know that issue we dealt with. Yeah, well, we've got to do something about that." Nothing was ever mentioned again. You see, she knew who the Christ was. She knew he was the Savior. She knew that he was the one that would come to save the world from their sins. And having believed in him was sufficient. She didn't have to go through any agonizing story. She didn't have to try to bring all her excuses. "All right, I'll behave better next time. You'll see, I won't have six. I'll marry the one I have." And don't think for a moment in the presence of Christ 10,000 things like so shouldn't come to your mind. When Nicodemus was brought forth in the presence of the Lord, he immediately began to say, "Anyone who I've ever defrauded, I will give him back four times that which I have defrauded. I will pay them back entirely." And Jesus said, "This day is salvation come to your house." Nothing was ever mentioned of specific sin. Nothing was ever mentioned of sin being forgiven. But both took place. A repentant heart, fruits of repentance. You know, the difference between Christ and the devil is that Christ mentions it once until he gets your attention, and you know and he know what you what they're talking about. And after that, it's never mentioned again. For the rest of your life, you now know he doesn't like it, and you now know you do it. And there's only one thing left. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. From what? From your sin. How many times? Well, if we are to forgive one another 70 times 7, how much more then our Father which is in heaven shall forgive us in any given day, at any given moment, any one of our sins? We come under a heaviness when the question of sin is brought up. We come into bondage when this issue of things that we do or don't do is brought up. Here with this woman, something very wonderful takes place. Something very liberating. Because she believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not another mention was made of sin. "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." The greatest battle here is the believing. Evidently, she continues to believe. Because her report to them was that he was the Christ. And not only did she believe, but many believed by the report that she gave him. So she must have given them a good report. And then many came back. And others believe in Christ because of the word that he gave unto them. I want us to see this tonight. We often come into heaviness over sin. We often come into heaviness over the remembrance of sin. So many times things are brought up, and after that, week after week after week after week, hounding voices. I found so many times that things are said under the anointing from the platform, and they just, and it's just left there. That's it. That was once said and once passed. But for weeks after that, you hear this haunting echo with force in your heart, with power, with strength, going on and on and on and on and on, bringing these things up, just never giving it a rest. The just shall live by faith. The just lives by faith. Faith is a marvelous thing, because you don't have to generate it. It's given. It comes to you. You don't have to go to it. Once it is given to you, it can never be taken away, because it fits in the categories of the gifts of God that are without repentance or without recall. This woman came into faith. This woman met Christ. She knew who he was. She knew why he had come. And the issue was settled forever. There is no more mention of anything else in her life. And she is brought to us. Every one of us. She is brought and lifted up before us as an example of every one of our lives. For maybe we have not followed the same thing this woman has followed. Maybe we have not done the same things this woman has done. But one thing we know that we can share in common, there is a time when the things that we do come up in the light of his countenance and come up before him, and mention is made of them before God. And how do you deal with these issues? How did she deal with the issues? There's no record that she fell at his feet. There's no record that she took him whole. Like in the parable of the king who forgave his servants that had debts with him, that she begged and implored, please. There's no record at all here that by crying out her sin, yelling, going through torture, she got forgiveness from him. He simply said, ask. And it shall be given to you. When you go home, and most people that live in countries that are clean, because many countries I've been in don't do this, but for us, it is a custom before you eat, and it is a custom for us to make sure that our children have done this before they eat, is to do what? Wash our hands. Right? What do you wash your hands with? Acetone? What do you wash it with? You know, if you want to know what soap is good for, I'll tell you. It's to make your hands slippery. Now, this is serious. To make your hands slippery long enough so that the amount of water it takes to take off all the garbage and impurity keeps running on them. That's the only thing soap is good for. Only in the last few years have they started adding different things, not antibiotics quite yet, they may, but different things to take away germs and things as such, but not until just recently. But basically, it's just to keep your skin slippery long enough for you to run all that water trying to scrub the slipperiness off. You stay there and rub long enough, the water will do the cleansing. The soap doesn't. So if you just stay there underwater long enough and scrub long enough, you'll come out cleaner than if you use all that soap that gets into your skin and gives you rashes and all kinds of other wonderful things besides cleaning you. Enough for a class on cleanliness. Jesus said, if you come and drink of this water,
It shall spring up within you unto everlasting life. What's water for? To cleanse, to wash, in other words, and to drink. Water basically not only supplies the atmosphere in which life can survive and food can be transported, but also waste is transported without water. That's why when you want to cleanse your system, if you just drink tons and tons of water, preferably little by little and not all of a sudden a gallon and then wait 7 hours, you will find that you wash your insides as well as your outsides, because water is a cleansing agent. Its molecules accept like a scrub brush, very gentle. You flush all of it you need through your body and it begins its cleansing work and begins to take with it its toxins and finds all the exits out of the body and begins to cleanse your body of all the toxicity and of all the misery that goes on and all the dead cells and all the death that continually goes on, whether that's through your tear glands or through your sweat glands or urinary tract or whatever you want to portion the body into cleansing. It's there for you and it's working day and night. And we supply the water for it to do so. But it doesn't only help transport the toxins to free us from that system of death within us and to cleanse us and to renew us, but it also is an agent through which life, molecules of life and energy and food can be transmitted to the rest of the body and get from here to there. It's like our trucks bring food and produce and our trains from here to there. Somebody had to bring it from Africa here or from South America here. They had to come here in something. If you can understand that, you can understand the principle of the water. Jesus spoke to her of waters of life, waters that cleanse. He said that out of her innermost being, these would flow. If you just drink water, you don't have to sit down and cry and say, oh, why am I so toxic? They just drink water and get it over with. You don't have to come to church and say, oh, God, why am I such a scum? Just drink water. When the anointing begins to flow and the rivers begin to flow, just lock into them, begin to drink. It'll take care of itself. Water knows what to do if you put it inside you. Your body knows what to do with it. And your spirit does too. Those waters that come from heaven cleanse your spirit. They wash your spirit. If you just drink full from the Lord when you come to church, if you, as you walk out, say, oh, God, you know this question of my problem that I have that I always bring up to you, he's going to say, what problem? You know, if you drink enough water when you leave church, you feel clean. It's done such a work inside your spirit that even your soul is aware of how clean you are inside. Sometimes you come with a heaviness in your mind, and the Word of God, that's also a water, when it is spoken unto you, it's continually spoken to you during church, and when you leave clean. Because the Word cleanses you. It means that it takes all that garbage that's in your mind, all that toxic burden that's there of unbelief and of depression and oppression, and it just cleanses it. You're not aware of when or how. You didn't feel any tingling in your brain. If you did, you probably had too much to eat. Eat less. It has nothing to do with waters of life. You don't know how. You don't know exactly how it took place or when in the service it took place. But you just sit there and begin to absorb it. Now, if you're there half asleep or just listening to every other word or wondering why a guy's carrying on, that's different. But when the anointing is flowing and you're listening and God is speaking to you, it's a cleansing agent. It's like water being poured over your hands without soap, detergent, or any other thing. And it will wash it clean. This woman came to get water from the earth. Jesus said he had water from heaven. Water that would bubble up within her soul. She wouldn't have need to ever ever feel filthy again. It would bubble up within her as an agent of everlasting life. Some of you live forever under the bondage of your sin and your problems. Let water wash you, and you will feel clean, because that water is within you, a fountain of everlasting life, springing up into eternity. Let it spring up. It has its wells in the Holy Ghost. It has its wells in Him. Let them flow. And as they're flowing, they will wash. Stagnant water can't wash, only running water. You can take stagnant water and make it run, and it will wash. You can take stagnant water. You can take filthy water and just let it flow. If you let it flow 100 yards down a mountainside, it's clean already. You can take cesspool water and let it flow for a few kilometers or a few miles, and by the end of it, you can drink it. It's purified by running. Stagnant water doesn't clean. Running water does. You see, that's the secret of keeping water flowing. Now, this was an experience this woman had of spiritual healing, spiritual cleansing, spiritual transfusion of life. You can live without food, you can't live without water. And all they have to do is just put minutest portions of elements of food into water, and you can live an enormous long time. It's the basis. You won't live long in eternity if all you had is physical healing. If you had soul healing, you'd have a wonderful life on earth, but a very short-lived eternity wherever you expected to spend it. But when your spirit comes into the experience of living and breathing, drinking in the atmosphere of the waters from heaven, you live unto everlasting life. You see, because everlasting life is already in you. That water is already flowing. That water is already flowing. He wants us to drink from that fountain of life. And when we drink, we are washed. We are cleansed. You don't have to carry on like a fool. There is an area of the cross. That's a different cleansing. We're talking about cleansing by water. There's three areas of cleansing: by water, by blood, and by fire. We're dealing with water tonight. The cleansing by water is a superficial cleansing. Water can only clean on the outside. You know that every area of cleansing that's given to us by God on earth can only be on the outside, can only be on the surface. You say, no, it can't. There's such a thing as the cleansing of the heart. Yeah, the outside of the heart. Now, there's a cleansing of the soul inside us, in the mind inside us. Yes, the outside of it. Not the inside. You see, water washes the surface that it runs upon. It cleanses it. Jesus was dealing with water. That's what the whole subject was about when it started. He said, I would, if you knew who I was. And when she found out who he was, she began to drink. He was the Christ. He was the Messiah. He took care of the issue of sin with God. It was a matter then that we began to drink. And the only record that there is of her, or any of the ones that she brought to Christ, or any of the ones that listened to her about Christ, is that they believed. The whole experience ends in this, in believing. Now, it began with Jesus offering her water that wasn't just earthly running water down here, but spiritual running water that gave both life and cleansing. And that if she would drink from it, if she would ask for it, that out of her innermost being would flow. She didn't have to sit there with a pump. It would just flow. And that he would cause it to flow. In fact, this water of life, when she said, Lord, would you give me of this water of life? The very next moment, we find him revealing himself to her. And when she drops the water pot, she goes and tells others, I've been in the presence of Christ. And she believed in him, and so did those whom she had gone to and spoken to of him, believed in him because of her report. And many others came to Christ and believed in him. What does believing do for us? Just make you feel good, that's all. No, believing lets the water flow. Believing gets the water flowing. Believing gets the water going. And while it's flowing, it's purifying. Both the vessel it flows in and the water is being purified in itself. See, how do we get this water flowing? He said what? Ask, and it shall be given you. And out of your inner being shall be given to flow these waters of everlasting life. Now at the last feast, the last day actually of the feast, Jesus stood up and he spoke unto them. Come, if you're thirsty, I want you to come. Come and get your last drink, because the fountain is drying up. Son of Man will be lifted up. Come. If you're thirsty, come. For first Christ said, come. Then, as it shows here, the woman went and said, come. That's why in Revelation it says, Christ said, come, and the bride saith, come. All that are thirsty, come and drink of these waters. So from Isaiah's report of Christ to Christ's own report of himself to John's report of Christ after that, speaking from that time unto the end of the world, the report remains the same. Drink. Come. Now back to the feast. Here he was, standing there. He said, and out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And this he said, speaking of the Holy Spirit, which shall be given to those who believe. The Holy Spirit given to those who believe. Now, this isn't just spiritual healing. This is spiritual cleansing. There are several degrees of cleansing. And each thing that God does in us necessitates a different level of cleansing. But to receive the Holy Spirit necessitates the first level of cleansing. For water is a cleansing agent. And water is used to be clean. Do you remember when Peter, Christ having called them shortly after that, when they were at the supper and he took a towel and girded himself and he washed the disciples' feet and came to Peter, and Peter says, you know, hey, let me wash yours. How can you wash mine? He said, no, I have need of washing yours. He said, then wash all of me. He said, you're all clean, save one. And he spoke of who? Judas. You're all clean by the word that I have spoken unto you. Now you see, this cleansing took place in them, and then came Pentecost, when they received the Holy Spirit. Now it was said of him that he would baptize water and in the Holy Spirit, and in fire. There was these three baptisms. The water, the Holy Spirit, and in fire. Now we're going to address these things, but we're not going to go into depth with them. We're just going to address them. Jesus here speaks of the first level to her. But she found a liberating source within her spirit take place. She found something inside of her that happened. It literally happened. It was the revelation of Christ the Messiah there, present. It had happened. Everything they said of him was to be true. It was to happen with her. Why did I bring this little angle? To fit them both together now. You can't separate water from the Messiah
or Christ from this flow everlasting that wells up within our soul. Where did the water come from? What is that water? What was he literally speaking of? His Spirit. His Spirit. Do you know, you're in a different person in the atmosphere of a person whose spirit is strong in God. You just come near to them and you become a different person. Whatever was bugging you just doesn't. You're under the canopy of that Spirit. She was under the canopy of Christ's Spirit. You see, Christ had just said to her, God is a Spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. How can you do that without his Spirit? Whose Spirit was he talking about? He just said, God is Spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit. In who? Spirit. Her own? He wasn't speaking of her. Do you realize that the moments we come into true worship is when the anointing, when the Holy Spirit is here and lifts us up into his Spirit, and it's his Spirit that worships the Father, and we are with his Spirit worshiping the Father? Do you realize that it doesn't matter whether you're worshiping, praising, singing, dancing, or whatever, when in the Spirit it's he is flowing through you, and when he is flowing through you, he is cleansing you. Anything you did in the real anointing and were set free into that anointing to participate of, whether it was praise or song or whatever it was, when you leave and you feel clean. You say, well, that's strange. I don't recall any moment during the service where I knelt down and said, oh, God, you know this thing we're always fighting with. You leave clean. Why is this? Do you know what soap in our meeting really is? If you want it just in black and white so you can go home and understand this, soap is repetition to keep the water flowing long enough till you're clean. That's what it is. That's why when you go to any denominational church, they sing one song, do whatever, preach a little tiny bit, you're home, but you don't feel clean when you leave either. That is why it is so important. That's why I try, when the anointing of the Holy Spirit is flowing, I try to keep it flowing as long as I can, until, because I see that 5%, 10%, 15, 20, 30, and then you sort of let it go, because when you feel clean and it's done its work in you, you have a tendency, okay, it's done now, but you keep it going until the last guys down there on the end have gotten the benefit of it. And you just see this wave cleansing like this. Just like the printer does. It prints a line out, goes up, and prints another one, and she just goes up a row and prints and prints up and... And you see these faces begin to light up, and about the time they're all lit up, now you can go home. It's like the Word tonight. You see, no cleansing was mentioned here, but it's in the theme. The whole issue of her lifetime problems were dealt with by just Jesus speaking to her. And when he was through, there was faith in her heart, not only for herself, but for others, there was faith. There was a life-transforming experience as water just began to flow. She said, give me to drink. He gave her to drink out of the fountain of everlasting life. And not only do you feel cleansed, but water does something else, we said. Water gives life. Change the word life for faith and you would understand it. You come in totally battered in your faith by the things you see, by the things you've gone through, by the suffering, the thing. And when you leave a service where the Holy Spirit's been flowing, where the waters of divine life have been flowing, when you leave with your faith pumped high. You have fed. You have nourished yourself from the fountains
that bubble up and spring up unto everlasting life. Who is that source? The Holy Spirit. He must flow long enough. You see, this is the secret. That they worship Him must worship Him in spirit. That's why we continue. That's why we press on. That's why we change from song to song until we find the direction, until we find the purpose, we find the will of the Spirit for that meeting. And then when the waters begin to flow, when the Holy Spirit is released, spiritual healing begins to take place. And when the Spirit is healthy, out of it radiates health to the rest of you. That's why James speaks so often. And in the Scriptures, He said that we shall find health and prosperity as our soul prospers. For out of our innermost being, out of the health that's in us, radiates the health that's outward around us. Those are waters. You know, you can take a service or two of opposition and whatnot, but you live a year having services where nothing really happens, you're going to die. You can't survive without drinking. And you can't drink without water. And you can't have water without the Holy Spirit. And you can't have the Holy Spirit present in a place without Him doing something about the atmosphere. Because He is that cleansing fountain. He can't stand to see anything filthy. He's going to clean it. You don't have to say, "Oh God, what we need now is for You to cleanse our temple. It's been about a month, I guess, now." Oh, don't be silly. You know, I think God plugs His ears up the first half an hour of any of our praying and then unplugs them when we get serious. Because we just go over the same old stupid thing over and over and over. Say, "God, what's Your answer? Do You have another one? Do we have to go through this all over again?" A person just the other day asked me, "Isn't there any other way?" I have found a good way. Let me offer you three. I only offered this person two. You can live without sinning. That's one. You can live repenting continuously over the same thing or any other thing. Just absolutely and continuously. If you do it 150 times a day, 150 times a day, find some place in some bathroom or kitty corner or under your desk at work just so nobody catches you. And go through this thing all over again. "Oh, God, I feel so terrible over what I've done." Until you get it out. Then you feel good. Go through all that all over. "Will You forgive me, God? Oh, God." The third thing is just drink water. It will take care of everything. When the Holy Spirit's flowing, just drink. Just let Him move through your life. He doesn't like anything unclean. He'll just start washing and washing and washing and washing. And scrubbing and washing. You don't have to ask Him for anything. It's just that cleansing life divine that flows through you and flows through you. You don't have to ask Him for anything. It's Him that can't stand a filthy atmosphere. It's the waters that cleanse, not the person who drinks it. Understand that. It's not the calisthenics you go through. It's not exactly how you take this glass. It's not how high you tip your head. It's not how close you put the glass. Don't be silly. Lay upside down underneath a faucet. I don't care how. Just drink. You understand that? Just drink. He doesn't care how. It is imperative when the Holy Spirit is moving. Just drink. And you're not going to drink saying, "Oh God, I know You're here. Wait up a minute before You touch me. Wait up a minute. I'm so sorry for it." Don't forget the baloney. Just drink. Just begin to let those life-giving flows and throbs go through your soul. And before 5 minutes goes by of that, you don't even feel like repenting. In fact,
if you let 10 minutes like that go by, you don't think you need anything to repent of. You just feel so great.
It just works by itself. Thank God. It just works by itself. The secret is to drink. And that's not so hard. If your mouth is busy talking, how can you drink? Just begin to absorb that water of life instead of resisting. Oh, God, you know, it can't be me tonight. I can't drink, you know. Why can't you? Short of being choked to death by your neighbor? Folks, we can drink. Tonight there was dancing, there was singing. There were so many tonight that couldn't drink. It was, I'm saved and I know that I am. If it's cleansing your need, just singing, it would have done it. If you came in without faith, it would have flooded your heart with faith. He said, woman, just ask and drink, and out of your innermost being will flow these waters, welling up, bubbling up, springing up into everlasting life. For your Father is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit. She was cleansed because she was in the presence of Jesus. She was washed. Don't be silly. Jesus didn't take this thing here and take water out of it and pour it over her head like this and flip it on her. He didn't take the bowl and do this either. He didn't go through all these funny things. Well, did he? No record of it. They just stood talking. And her spirit was cleansed just by being in his presence because the spirit of life was there. And when she asked for that life, it began to flow. And not a mention was ever made of all the things she'd ever done. Of course, her life may not have changed. But something happened inside. There is a transfer of life divine. You say, when do you have that life? You don't. If the Holy Spirit is the source, and the only way you can have anything by the Holy Spirit is to drink from the source, how can you tell anybody that you have salvation in your hand, and as long as you have it there, you're eternally saved? You're only saved as much as you're drinking. You're only clean as much as you're drinking. You only have life as much as you're drinking. Keep drinking, you'll have life. Either hath Christ. If your pores and everything in your body has water, it will take care of your system. Don't you worry. It knows where to go. Doesn't come calling out of your ear. When you turn your head, it doesn't come falling out of your ear, does it? Anybody have water you drink fall out your ear? No. Does it know where to go all by itself? Do you drink now and say, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, clean all this toxin out of my system and drink it? Tell me, do you? Well, then why do we do it in church? Why do we go through these religious ceremonies in church? As the anointing begins to flow, you just open up to it, and it just does its wonderful job. You should have a service every single night. And as it flows, you're clean, and life divine is given. Faith is nourished. The things of your spirit that need to be taken care of are taken care of, and you go home and you're happy. Everything's wonderful. You don't have to be under that burden and worry about what you did or didn't do. And, oh, my God, I missed it. I knelt on my left knee instead of my right one. God forgive you. Kneel on both next time so you don't ever make a mistake. Can you understand? You know, the other day we were dealing with it from a prophetic realm. Tonight I felt God wanted us to come down to the earth, put our 2 feet on the ground, and understand this as human beings. Because sometimes all that is prophetic and marvelous sometimes escapes some of us, and God wanted all of us to get it. This is that water he was talking about.
This is the water he was washing Peter's feet with. Because all he wanted to wash is just the dust from that day. That's all the water I need to wash. The rest had been washed already. I know Peter didn't believe it, but it was done already. God knew it was done. He didn't go back over Peter's life and say, you know, Peter, now just think about it. I think we better just wash the whole lot of you over again just in case. Of course he didn't. He said, you're clean. We're not going to go over that again. It's done. Let's just go over what happened today and wash that off and forget it. But you see, tomorrow you go out and walk again. And so you wash your feet again. He's not going to ask you your customs in your country of how often you bathe. Our spirit needs to be cleansed every day. Your body needs to be cleansed every day. If you kept it all back, you'd explode in some type of sickness within a week. You'd have an infection, a massive infection in your body. Water needs to cycle, it needs to flow. As long as it's flowing, it's cleansing, and it's giving life. Put it in and get rid of it. The same as in church. You go out there and life itself just gets rid of all that water you drank. All that faith goes out the window, it seems, and everything that you felt so great about, you feel filthy again. You come into church and you just feel filthy and ugly and whatnot. Well, great, drink water now then. The Spirit is here. The anointing is here so often. That everlasting well. I bless the God of heaven that that well is here with us almost every single service. And when it's not, it's because we're too sick to even drink. And thank God that he has sometimes some people just plug a syringe in our mouth and just drop the water in drop by drop until we get healthy enough to drink. Just to keep us alive. Drink. Because the well, the fountain is here. And your spirit will be made whole. Your spirit will be made clean. Your spirit will revive unto life. That if you continue this process will be forever and ever and ever and ever. Do you know we're going to change from drinking to eating when we go to heaven? But that's another thing. For them that overcome, it won't be given to them to drink from the waters of life. We do that here. That's why the bride and the lamb said, come, hurry, come. If you're going to drink, drink now. Because after that, we eat from the tree of life. That's how it started, you know, in the garden. And that's how it's going to end. There'll be no need of cleansing because the work will have been done. Do you know why? Because we're going to be living in the atmosphere where water permeates our spirit continuously. It's an everlasting flow. It's like the ebb of air current going through, just like the moisture in Atlanta. You can understand that. Every breath you breathe is that water of life in the very atmosphere, giving you life, faith, health, cleansing, healing. Every breath you take, not once, three times a week. That's right. That's the wonderful thing about that atmosphere. But here, we're left to drinking. And tonight, friends, we didn't do too much drinking. No. He that is thirsty, he said, come and drink. So we're going to have to learn to drink, and we're going to have to come to learn to drink, because we're needing these waters. We're definitely needing these waters. Praise the Lord. Well, now we've seen the practical end of it. Let's stand. Simple little chorus I'd like to end with. Here's my cup, Lord. I have a question for you. Just one person out there, tell me, how long does it take you to drink an 8-ounce glass of water? Huh? Let's find someone that's more normal. We have a hyena here, devouring its enemy's blood. How about someone else? How long really does it take to just drink a glass of water? I don't know about a few seconds, but certainly not more than a minute, right? Well, do you know that that's all the longer it would take tonight? If it's 9:30 right on the money by that clock back there, by 9:31, you could have drunk the loveliest glass of water. You see, the Spirit is in you. He's not out there in the sky. He's in you. And out of those wells, we draw water. It doesn't take long. You but just lift your cup, and the wonderful water begins to flow through your spirit. And as it flows through your spirit, it begins to cleanse, to wash, and to give help, to give food and nourishment. And when you leave, you say, now that was outstanding. In just 2 minutes, it just did that. That's what it did with this woman. She began to drink, and seconds later, she left her water pot. She went back and was transformed into an evangelist, full of faith in Christ. She didn't stay there drinking for several hours. It just happened, 1 second after another, 1 minute after another, to make me whole. You won't be washed very deep. We won't use too much soap. Pretty late to use soap. But we can get a little drink. If nothing else, it will revive you, lift you up, give you enough faith to go through another day or so. Come and quench this thirsting. What is thirsting? The need of cleansing. What is thirsting? The need for a divine touch of relationship with Him. What is thirsting? Thirsting is the need in me for water. It's the need for life, the need for faith, the need for an uplifting spirit within me to pick up the rest of this dragging soul on the ground. Oh, Lord, would you give me water until I faint no more? Here's my cup. Fill it up. Make me whole. Sing it for just a moment. It doesn't take forever. It won't take till midnight. I want everyone, I would like every single person to prove the word tonight. To find out that it doesn't take very long. It's just that pressing through. It's that something inside that says, Lord, give me to drink. I thirst after you. You'll find out instantly how quickly, how beautifully the Spirit can flow through you and lift your heart up, feed you till you want no more and make you whole. Ask Him, as we sing this song, personally ask Him. Forget the person that's next to you. They can't drink your water. They can't ask for you. How do they know if you're thirsty? Ask Him for yourself and you'll see how quickly it can happen. I just want you to discover how quickly it can happen. And I want you to discover as you leave the doors tonight, just a few minutes from now, how quickly you can feel so wonderful and so clean and so healthy and so full of faith and so close to God. Just a little bit of water can do all that if you drink it. I lift it up. Don't lie to Him. Do it. I lift it up. Come and cleanse this thirsting of my soul. That's right. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. How quickly it happens. That wonderful anointing is already flowing through my body. How quickly, from one moment to another, here's my cup. Fill it up and make me whole. Again,
Here's my cup, Lord. Fill it up, Lord. Oh, Lord, these people that are drinking tonight, people that are drinking, I leave you with these words. If you really knew who it was that was here with you, every day you had a service, you would ask and he would give you waters of life. If you only knew who was here, you would ask and he will give you. For it's his purpose to flow in each and every one of our hearts. You can get him to flow when you're praying to him. You can get him to flow through you when you're praising him. You can get him to flow through you when you're asking him for anything. It's the asking, not the what you're asking for. Water can flow through you when you're dancing. Water can flow through you when you're reaching out to him. And as long as water's flowing, it's cleansing and it's giving life. It's renewing, it's restoring, it's making whole. This has not been given to you in a parable, but in a way you can understand. Be wise. Be a hearer of the word. For tonight, only for just a few moments, we did it. Only as a proof to you, the word was true and needed no other proof, no other power than you doing it and finding out it worked. And for the many who reached through and drank, you will find that as you leave, there's just that wholeness, that cleanliness, that faithfulness. It's just a fullness of faith. Go with God, for he certainly goes with you.